All right, first verse, we respond to the second verse until we get to the end, and we'll all read together. Genesis chapter 26, verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac's servant digged the wells, and Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And they dig another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Shibnah. And he went up from thence to Beersheba.
And the Lord of the Lord and the day of the same night, and said, I am God of Abraham, thy father, be not, for I am with thee, and I am with thee, and I am with thee, for my son is not the same.
Verse 25, together, read.
Then he knew the good of the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the name of the Lord, and he says this to me, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the
pray, Lord, you'd be with me as I preach, and Lord, help it to be where everyone can understand it. Pray for your blessing and encouragement to those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May we see it? So, if we look here in Genesis 26 and throughout the text, Isaac is digging wells of water, and he's moving around because the Philistines are fighting for the wells. The wells are a supply of water, and the water is needed for crops, for livestock, for his servants, for life. So what Isaac is doing is he's trying to make him a living in the world, and the world is not letting him have a good go at it. He's trying to do what his father has done before him in digging these wells. So he's trying to live off the wells that his dad has dug, or dug in the past. And what this is a picture of is living off of his dad's convictions. So living off of his dad's supply of what's right and wrong, not off of what you can see according to God's word. You know? And so where do we get our standards from? Do we dress the way we dress because our parents say that's how we should dress? Do we act or talk certain ways around certain people? And then when they're not around, we go and talk how we think it's right, and we just don't talk about certain stuff in front of them because we're afraid that they will not talk to us, or they will preach against what we're saying, or they'll rebuke us. We need to get to the point where what we're doing is because God said we should do it, and not because anyone else said it. So, here in verse 22, Isaac, here it says, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and by that they strove not. And it doesn't say in this verse that this was a well that his father dug. He dug his own well. He found a well of water of his own to drink from. He found his own source of spiritual strength. but even that wasn't enough because he still moved. And because in verse 23 it says, he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him that same night, and he said, I am the God thy father, Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And so he found God. He got to where God was at. He got to be living where God was. And if you look there in the verse, it says he built an altar there and he pitched his tent there. If you go through the rest of the book of Genesis, you will not find, as far as I'm aware, of Isaac moving again. He got to where God was and he stayed there. You know, and he was doing, now living, the way he was living, and where he was living, because that's where God was, and he wanted to be where God was. So, you know, and there's some places that God is, and some places that God is not. God is not in the false versions of the Bible. There's something like 450 of them. 450 versions in English of the Bible. God is not in them. Every Bible that they print has to be 10% different to avoid the copyright laws. That means each new Bible they print is 10% wrong from everything else. It's 10% different. God is in hymn singing. He's in the church and us being gathered together. Bible says we're two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God is where the believers are at when they meet in his name. God is not, however, into the queers and the sodomites and the gays, the lesbians and all that lot. God is not interested in cross-dressing. He's not interested in the theatre or TV series or worldly music. Because if you look at all of these things, they all come down to what is good in our eyes, what makes us feel good, and how well we fit in with our particular group of friends. This is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. What it looks like, it feels good, it sounds good, you know, and it keeps us in touch with our friends. When I was in high school, before I got saved, I listened to a lot of worldly music, and I believe it was really because I was drowning out my own problems. I could not hear past the music that I was listening to, because I had, in my heart, I knew that I was not saved. You know, if I died, I would go to hell. But when I turned the music on, I couldn't hear it. When I turned the music on, I felt good, and that is the lust of the flesh. It was just listening to it so that I would feel good and not dealing with the problem, which was my sin and my being at distance with God. If you look there in the verse again, it says he pitched his tent in verse 25. He pitched his tent there, and so he set his life in amongst the things of God. Pastor just mentioned the verse, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He was steadfast and unmovable when he got to where God was at. He didn't move, and he didn't change his direction. And what he did there, at the end of the verse, it says, and now Isaac's servants dig a well. And I kind of like the way that English runs. It kind of suits me. He digged a well. Nowadays we say dug, but that word suits me fine. He digged him a well. You know, he was out there looking for a living. And while he was out there looking, trying to make a living, he was moving around all over the place. But when he found God, he was able to make his living in one place. When he stayed where God was, everything, you know, all his supplies were needed, met and needed. All his supplies, wants, look tonight at us being the springs of water. So if we look at us being as springs of water, if you look in the Bible, there's three states a well can be in. So if we turn to 2 Peter 2:17, 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water that are carried away to the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So who is this talking about? If you read the rest of the chapter and up before it, you can see that they are nominal Christians. If you are just a Christian by your name, then you are a well without water. For 18 years of my life, I was a nominal Christian. I was infant baptized into the Anglican Church. Back in England, I would have been around about 6 weeks old. In kindergarten, when I was around 3 or 4, I was asked a question. We have a book of our time in the kindergarten, and it sort of just gives a brief summary of what we did there. And one of the questions that the teacher would ask me a question, and I would answer, and I would write it down. So that when I look back, I can see what I was doing when I was 3. And I can't remember this, of course, but when I read that, one of the questions was, what do you do in your weekend? And at 3 years old, I had a down minute, I go to church. I went to church at 3, and all the way up until I was 18, I was a nominal Christian, but I called myself, again, as nominal Christian, as Christian by name. If you ask me, I was a Christian, I went to church. My basis for being a Christian was I went to church. And I've been to church my whole life. I don't know where Tim got the idea from, but when I told Tim that I got saved, I got saved in February 2018. No, it must be 2019, because I was already 18. And Tim was surprised to find out that I was saved now because of the way I was living. I looked like a Christian. If you asked me, I was a Christian. I could give you all the right answers, but I did not have the spring of water within me. I did not have Christ in me, and I knew it. But I was able to go along. I knew enough about what to say when a Christian. Not that I was questioned very much. We went to the Anglican Church in Wellsford for, I think, since about maybe...
It's about 5 or 6 years. 5 or 6 years. Now.
5 or 6 years. Never was I once asked if I was saved. Never did I hear a clear presentation of the gospel. This is where most churches in this country are at. You can go there for years and years and years and years and never find out how to get to heaven.
Right.
They give you a half an hour pep talk on their opinion of someone's someone else's opinion of the Bible. So he would say, this is what I like the way this guy puts it, and give his explanation of the verse. Someone else's explanation of a false Bible. I remember one time sitting there, I think after I was saved, we were there for 18 minutes or something. Maybe a little bit less. And one of the things that came up was, he said, I like the way this version puts it. He had done most of his sermon from one particular Bible, the version that he likes, and then he switched to another version because he liked the way it sounds. If you get off and you don't have a spring of water or Christ in your life, you're going to get off base real fast. You couldn't hear a clear presentation of the gospel there. You know, just to give you a bit more on, you know, Tim was surprised when I was saved. I read the King James Version. I was lost and at 16 I knew that the King James Version was the Word of God. It didn't make sense. The other versions are anything but a lie. You know, we had a friend in college who told us that much. He was lost, he was an atheist, and he said to us, if your God is God, why can't he keep his word straight? If God is God, then the King James Bible has to be right, or at least the most accurate, because it's the closest to the source of the word when God was speaking. God is not speaking openly to people now. If you want to hear the word of God, you go to the Bible. And the King James Version, he was saying, is the closest to the supply of when God was talking, therefore, scientifically, it is the most accurate because it's the closest to the source. And as a lost man, he can tell you that. You don't need a spiritual reason or God can work it out. A lost man can work out that you're mixed up in your beliefs because your God says one thing over here and then this version says something and this version says something different again. If we now go to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. And at some point in our life, God was angry with us. The Bible says, the adulterers and adulteresses, just as James 4:4, the adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever shall be a friend, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. At one point when we were lost in sin, and I was lost in sin, we were enemies of God. And that is whether you like it or not. The lost world and the world in general is the enemy of God. But what does God do if we look down there? It says, I will praise thee though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. This is when you got saved. Romans 5:8, when God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died for us, God, and you accepted that as your basis for salvation, the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place for your sins, as your only means of going to heaven, God's anger is turned away from you. And it says there, back in Isaiah chapter 12, in verse 1, and thou comfortest me. This is when you receive the Holy Ghost. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So when it talks about God giving us Comforter, comfort, that's a work of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord, however you refer to him, it's the Holy Ghost of God, whom the Father will send in my name, and he shall teach you all things, and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So he comforts us and he teaches us. And when that happens, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you go from being a well without water to having water. And Isaiah chapter 12 from verse 2 on is a picture of when you get that water. If you look in, and you know, and Isaiah 12 is a picture of how, what kind of a well we should want to be. If we look in John, Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So if you drink of the water of Christ, that's when you get saved. And there, now there's a spring of water in you that is leading, that is springing up to everlasting life. What, you know, this is you taking the gospel out to a lost world. Back in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." So therefore, what you know, when you see a wherefore or a therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Why is it there? You can draw water out of the wells of salvation, too, when you trust in the Lord, when you're not afraid of the world, not because you're a bold, brash idiot, but because you're trusting in the Lord and you're not afraid of what people will say about you while you're following God. It says, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength." When you're going to do something, the Lord is the one who provides the power to get it done. He is my song. When when we sing, we should be singing in the power of the Lord. You know, it's not just singing, it's praising His name. You know, we really ought to be thinking of the lyrics of the hymns. Think about how that verse applies to you. I find sometimes that I'll stop singing if I do that, because I just get so sidetracked that I can't focus on singing the song. It's really incredible, you know, when I stop and think about what God has done since moving to Auckland. I did not want to move to Auckland. I'm a country boy and I'm still pretty much.
Are you?
I'm not there. I'm living in cities, what's it say? Yeah, in the world but not of the world. I'm in the city but I'm not of the city. That's
the Amen.
I got a house on the beach and I had a gas cooker out on the side of the road at work for lunch. I'm still.
Overly
proud. But what he has supplied in the ways of the church and the friends I've now got, and you know, things that I ask for just on the daily needs, it's really incredible what he will supply. And I think about, you know, I need this. And sometimes I don't even have to pray very much. I just think I need this. And if you Lord could supply, that'd be great. And then the next day, something happens and it works out, and that's what God has done. And I know that God has given it because I asked Him for it.
Amen.
And back in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now, this is a picture again of the Christians taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. If we were out in the desert somewhere by a well of water, and someone comes staggering out of the desert and they're half dead from thirst, and you're at the well, and it's a deep well, and he no longer has the strength to go down that well and get the water for himself, then you go down and get it to save his life, and if you don't, you're a pretty miserable human. You know, our natural instinct, unless you have a particular hatred for that person, your natural instinct is to care that they're dying. But we don't apply this to our spiritual realm. We are in a spiritual desert. There is not much out there in the ways in the world of spiritual life beyond the life of the devil. There's a lot of that going on, but there's not a lot of the springs of living water. And when the lost world looks at us, they need to see a spring of living water in us flowing. You know, they need to see the hope of our calling. They need you to be able to give them the water that they need. They're dying of thirst. You, us as Christians, need to be able to supply or and know how to lead people to the Lord. You know, the Romans Road is an example of a spring of water. If you know that the Romans Road, then you have a spring of living water in you. And you can share it to people and you can give people the drink of it and they can be saved through it. Not by you, but by the Lord, through the Lord working through you. So this is in a Revelation, I don't have this down, but way back on Revelation, in verse chapter 22, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now we as believers are the temple of God. We have the throne of God in us, or at least we're supposed to. And out of that throne flows, should flow, a river of living water. And it should be pure and clear. There shouldn't be pollutants in the river of life. You know, there shouldn't be contaminants. The water should be free and available. The Bible says, just over in verse 12, sorry, not in verse 12, down in verse 17, Revelation 22, 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And at him that heareth say, Come. And at him that is athirst, Come. And whosoever will take, let him take of the water of life freely." There is no restriction on who can have it or who should have it. You know, and we need to live in a way that when the world looks at us, they can see a river of life that they can drink from. If you look down at back in Isaiah chapter 12, from verse 4, "When the Lord is your strength, when you trust him, when you're not afraid because of his power in you, when he is your strength and your song," the Bible says, "In that day," verse 4, "in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call on his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention of his, that his name is exalted." It's saying there that when you get the Lord as your strength and you're not afraid of people, you're not afraid to go out and tell people about what God has done for you in regards to your salvation, in regards to the supply of your needs, this answers to your prayer. Verse 5, it carries on, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry it out and shout, O thou inhabitants of Jerusalem, of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." God is in this church. It's one of the things. We've been around a lot of churches growing up. We went to, when we first came to New Zealand from England, we were going to the Church of Christ, which is just next door to where we live. Some of you folks have been there and would know it's the red brick building, the big one. That's the Church of Christ. We went there up until about 8. And then Dad, we moved. Dad had a change of work. And we were now going to the Baptist church in Snell's Beach. And it's not an independent Baptist church, and it's not fundamental or anything related to the strain of Baptist church. Very liberal, and we did, you know, that's where we went. And then we were there for about 3 years, and then we returned to back to a church in Wellsford, and we were in the Anglican church, you know, which is the church Dad grew up, it's the church that I was effectively born into, not spiritually, but physically born into. That's the church we went to when we were in England. Since then, I've been to at least 5 other churches, and there has not been, and I don't say this to make anyone think that you're super great, but it's really the God in this church. This church has a different spirit than all of those churches combined. There is something different about fellowship, the way people talk. You know, this, it's, you can't find it somewhere else. You know, and Now, that's not to say that it's without its fault. When we first came here, it was a real fight. We would be listening to, and I think a lot of that is the devil working on us. But we've been listening to a preacher, and he said, if there's a kingdom Bible preaching church in your area, go even if you don't like people. It wasn't that, you know, some people were, you know, there was nothing really wrong. It was just sort of I guess we had some bad experiences, and so we were being cautious about what we decided to get ourselves into and committed to. And because of those reservations, you know, that's what was an hindrance to us. But when we got past those, we think the folks aren't too bad. So this spring of living water that's pure and clear is what we are supposed to be. But unfortunately, us being simple humans, we're not always like that. If we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, and starting in verse 19, to give some context here, this is just after Elijah has been taken up into heaven. Just after the priests, the servants of the prophet have gone, or the sons of the prophet have gone out looking for Elijah, and then come back to Jericho. And the Bible says, and when they came, in verse 18, when they came back to him, for he tarried at Jerusalem, so they went out looking for Elijah, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? So the context is, you know, they've gone looking for Elijah. Elijah has just been effectively raptured into heaven. He's been taken out of this world. And Elisha has just lost his mentor and his guide that he's been following for the last however many years. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't give a clear context as to when verse 19 happens, whether it's after the sons of the prophets come back, or whether it is when they were away searching. But the Bible says in verse 19, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the spring was corrupt. And what was in the corrupt spring was barrenness and death. There was something in the water that was causing people to die when they drank it. They would get sick and they would die. There was something in the water that was preventing crops to grow. And this, of course, was a huge problem. You know, they complain about a pandemic nowadays and a load of rubbish. They had some death going on because they went to the man of God. These were men of the world, and they had a serious problem and realized they couldn't fix it, and they had to go to God. So, we are, in some ways, can be like the spring, sending forth bitter water. And whatever the cause of it is, it's not going to help. It's going to hinder. It brings death, and it brings barren land. You're not going to have fruit in your Christian life if you're a corrupt spring. And what is a corrupt spring? It is, you know, all things in the world. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's what you look at, what you watch, where you go, that you shouldn't be going, when you can see clearly in the Word of God that you shouldn't be going there, and you go there, you will end up as a corrupt spring. You know, I'm not going to dwell too much on that, because you all know what your problems are. We each have our problems. Over this last week, I've been down like a yo-yo, fighting, winning one day, losing the next, winning one morning, losing the afternoon. And, you know, you all know what you're fighting. And how do we win? How how do we clean up our spirit? Because that's what these men in 2 Kings 19 were looking for. They were looking for how to clean up the spring so that they could live life and so that they could, you know, not be plagued with this death that was happening because of the polluted water. So the first thing that we have to do to fix the problem of a corrupt spring is you have to go to the Word of God. And that's where these men went. They came unto Elisha. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not have the 66 books of the Bible that we have now, that you have available to read. If you wanted to hear the Word of God, you went to the man of God. And that's who Elisha was at this time. Elijah is now gone, so they went to Elisha. And they told him, you know, this city is a nice city, it's a nice place to look, live, but we got a problem. We got a corrupt spring, and the ground is not producing, and they were asking, what can I do? What should we do? So the second thing to do towards cleaning it is to find out what God has, what word of God has to say about the issue or the area of your life. So you've looked, you know, you've now realized you've got a problem. You come to the Word of God, the men came to Elisha. And what do you need to do? You need to find out what the issue is. And if you want to come to the pastor, you can come to the pastor. I'm sure he'd love to help you, you know, to gain, help a brother or a sister gain victory over the world and over the devil. But you don't need to come to the pastor necessarily. You can go to God, you can go to the Word yourself. That's why we have a Bible. We're not bound to go to the priest and hear what the priest has to say. Now, pastor has, you know, I talked to him a few times and I made myself look like an idiot. But so there is a point of going to someone who has more experience in the Word of God than you. But you can study and read the Word of God for yourself. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we all know the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And over my page, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what is doctrine? Doctrine is what is right according to the Bible. And if you read your Bible and study it, you will find out what is correct according to the Word of God. Reproof is pointing out what's wrong. You know, we don't like, say, rude to point fingers. The Bible tells the preacher to point out the sins of the people and not necessarily naming the names, although if the situation is bad enough and the person is not listening, the Bible does say to do that. But, you know, to mention, bring up things in the preaching that people may not want to hear but are in the Word of God and they need to hear them. It says for correction, that is how to get it right. How to get what is wrong to a point where it's right. And then it says for instruction and righteousness, and that is how to keep it right. When you've got it right, you need to keep it right. There's no point correcting it if you go straight back to what you were doing. Now, our flesh may lead to that, but not if we will have the power of God and the Spirit of God on us. It's when we flag and falter in things of God and studying in the Word and prayer, and when we fail to watch as we should for the devil, who's walking, the Bible says he's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You know, if you're not watching and not careful, the devil will attack you, and then you will need to know what's right, and you need to know it anyway, but you will need reproof and you will need correction. And those aren't something that we all enjoy. So the reason for it is in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, we are to learn the Bible so that we can do the right thing according to what God has said, not according to what we feel is right, not according to what we think is right, or You know, we're not to pick and choose what we believe in the Bible. So how to get it right and how to keep it right. The third thing that you need to do to clear up the screen is there in verse 20 of Second Kings, chapter 2, verse 20. And he said, "Bring me a new cruse to put salt therein," and they brought it to him. Now, if you're struggling with sin, you don't necessarily have to go make a cup of salt. But the main thing here was, would you do what the Word of God tells you to do? Elisha, there, is a picture of the Word of God. And they came to him asking what to do. And the thing was, will you do what he says to do? He said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt there in." Now, salt is a preservative, but it also is, will draw out poisons out of an infection. And if a cup is infected, you can put Epsom salts on it, or even regular salt will work. You can put that on it, and it will draw the poison out, or the infection out of the cup. So it does have a sterilizing effect, or a cleansing effect. But the main reason why their water got fixed was because they did what the man of God, or the word of God, said to do. Because it says there in the end of verse 20, and they brought it to him. They went to the word of God, they found out what they were supposed to be doing, and they went and did it. It wasn't because they listened to the preaching and said, "Yes, that's good preaching," and come back next week and enjoy your life. It was because they followed what the word of God said to do.
Amen.
Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Starting in verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, as you word of God, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you come to church, and you hear the word of God preached, and you go, "Yes, that is the word of God," and you hear it, but you don't do it, and you think that's going to make you right, just listening to it will make you right, that's not going to happen. It's not, it doesn't work like that. Carrying on there, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man, beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now, that's pretty strong when you think about it. You're looking at yourself in the mirror, and that's you. And you walk away from that mirror, and the next time you come to a mirror, you look in the mirror and wonder who is it, because you've forgotten what manner of man you were. You can't recognize yourself because you're so forgetful. And it's the fact that you're in pretty bad shape if you can't recognize yourself. But whoso looketh in verse 25, James chapter 1, verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we're going to get blessing from God not when we just sit and listen to the preaching or sit and listen to the Sunday school teacher, but when we apply the word of God in our lives. And it's interesting, it doesn't say there, but a doer of the word, it says a doer of the work. There is work to be done. That is to save souls, to lead people to Christ. It is to live righteously in this world. And these, you know, and many other things. Because as it goes down there, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a difference between vain religion and pure religion. You know, the Pharisees would make they would destroy widows' houses, and for a vain show, they would make a long prayer. You know, they would pray, God help these widows, God help these widows, while they were destroying their houses. And their religion was vain. But God says pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless, widows, and widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world. And the spots in the world are what's going to corrupt your spirit. And to get it clean, you have to go to the Word of God, find out what it says, and do it. And it says where to do it. In verse 21 of 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21, and he went forth unto the springs of the waters, and cast the salt therein, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. The spring is where the water comes up out of the ground. You read on the water bottles in the shop, this is pure New Zealand spring water. And you taste it, and you wonder where else they got it from. It tastes more like the bottle than it does like water. But that water, the spring there, is water rains down on the hills, comes down from heaven, and then it's filtered through the earth, and then comes up. And when it comes up, it brings with it whatever is in that ground. And whatever it may have picked up. Now, most of the time it purifies when it goes through that through the hills and then it's coming back up. It's purified most of the time. But these men in the city of Jericho here, it wasn't being purified. It was coming out worse probably than it went in. But see, the spring is the source of the waters, and the waters were the problem. They went to the Bible, they found out what the Word of God says, they did what the Word of God says, and they did it where He said to do it, at the source of the problem. If you have, you're struggling with sin in your life, you don't take the Word of God to the sin necessarily. You take it to why are you sinning? What is the cause of your sin? You know, if you're saying what is alluring you away from God to sin, you take the Word of God and you apply it there, and if you kill it at the source, you're going to kill the rest of it. So this is what we're supposed to do to clean up our spring. If we go now, or nearly done, to Psalms 119, again another verse, we hear a lot, but it doesn't take away from its relevance. Verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 9, Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? It doesn't just apply to a young man, it applies to everyone, young, old, male, female. You know, the only person that doesn't apply to is a dead person. It applies to everybody alive on this world today. If you want to clean up your act, you want to get right with God, you have to take heed to the Word of God and what it says to do, how to do it, where to do it, and why to do it. And there is huge importance to us being, right. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is might be the last reference. Do we again, verse 7, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifest Lee declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written in ink, but in the spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Such trust we have through Christ to God. Sorry, such trust we have through Christ to Godward. What he's saying there in that verse is he's trusting God to write on their hearts what should and shouldn't be done, and how to live. If we look there, it says in verse 2, here are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. If you are going to say that I'm a Christian, why are you saying you're a Christian? Your reason for being a Christian needs to be that you have accepted the Lord's substitutionary work on Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection. In your place, for your sins, and that being the only way to go to heaven, that's what you have to trust in. Because if you say you're a Christian, like I did before I was saved, I would go around and if somebody asked me, I was a Christian. Now, I was really quiet about it. I wasn't like, I'm a Christian, by the way, I'm going to heaven. Because I'm a Christian, leave me alone, I don't want to talk to you. But you can tell by the way that I could see it in their faces that they didn't think that I was a Christian. Or at least not according to the Bible standards. Everybody has the world has their own opinions on what Christians ought to be. And, I wasn't living up to any of those opinions. Some of the world's opinions are right. The Bible says that we should live righteously, and they say, well, you're live so righteously you're not fun anymore. But, we can have joy in the Lord. But when I could see in their faces, when I said I'm a Christian, they would look at me and go, really? And, they wouldn't believe that I was a Christian because of the way I was living. You couldn't tell. Tim might have been surprised, but you learn to act different around different people. Tim got the Mr. Super Spiritual and my friends got whatever else. They got whatever was convenient to fit in with them. Which was not good. I would not let me, my lost self, around anyone here. Just a really, really bad example of a human being, effectively. But we are seen of all men. If someone came and said, here are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. If somebody came into this church today and looked at you, us as a church, for a start, would they see Christ in this church? Would they see a river of life flowing out of this church? Now, if they looked at you individually, would they see in each one of us a river of life that's pure and clear, flowing from the throne of God? Because you are the throne of God, and that's the supply of the water. But as it goes through us, we can pollute it and add corruption to it. Can they see in us a clean spring of water that you would want to drink out of? Talking about leaving a bit of a country boy, we've been out on camps. And we drank water that most of you would look at and probably throw away. When it rains, when you camp like that, you don't carry water in because water is heavy. You camp somewhere by a river. The problem becomes if it rains, the river gets muddy. And to have to find another supply of water. So we've drunk water out of cattle crops. We've drunk water out of the pond where there's insects. You literally are sifting insects out before you pour your cup of tea. Before you boil the water, you're sifting insects out of your drink, out of the water that you're about to boil to drink. And we drank water, you know, you see the photos of the Africans with their, in Africa, where the water is pouring. We drank water like that. You can survive a lot worse things than your clean water that comes out of the tap. Nobody's going to want to come camping with you. So that's good because I do enjoy taking people out. But, you know, you can drink water from a lot of places, but if you have the option to drink out of clean water, that's obviously what you're going to take. You're not going to drink out of water that's brown and, you know, put insects in it, if you can get clean water. And we need to be clean water for the lost world that comes in. If someone comes in here and they're lost, they need to see in each one of us a clean spring of water, and so that they can, you know that this is actually real. They need to see in you the reality of your faith. You say you believe, but does it show? In Second Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared through the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. And the tables of stone there talks of the law of Moses. Moses had the two tables of stone with the law written on them. You know, people need to see in you that you're living your Christian life not because the law says do or don't, but because the Spirit of God says you should, and therefore because God says it, I want to do it. I want to please the Lord, and I don't want to offend him. I don't want to cause him pain or to grieve him. I want to live right. And that people need to see a will in you to live how God wants you to live, because God wants you to live it that way, and because you want to live pleasing before God. And the only way that can be done is through conviction of the heart. If we go back to our starting text, Genesis 26, Isaac digging his wells, there's another picture there, and I think I kind of mentioned it before, but it's a picture of his supply of spiritual strength. And they were the wells of his daddy dug. His dad dug those wells. Abraham, his father, went around digging these wells. And he went and he decided, right, this is after his dad has died and gone on to glory, as it were, or to Abraham's bosom. And he went around digging the wells that his father dug, in the places his father dug them. And he called them by the names that his father called them. He was digging these wells, he was getting his spiritual strength from his daddy. He was relying on what his daddy said was right, what his parents said was right or wrong, not on what God said. You know, he was relying on somebody else's righteousness as a supply of spiritual strength. But then, when that supply of his dad was gone now, he no longer had his dad's spiritual strength. Now he was out in the world, fighting the world for a living and for the supply of God's blessing. And without the person who he was relying on for strength, he lost. He lost twice to the world in his battle for spiritual supply of strength and blessing and all the things that he needed. And he moved from thence, in verse 22, Genesis 26, 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. So he got closer to God, and when he moved closer to God, he found that he had what he needed without having to fight the world. But he was not yet with God. Because he wasn't content where he was, where there was, you know, just room for him to live peaceably with the people around him. Because he was still moving around. And it says in verse 23, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, and there And the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of thy father, and I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So there you can see, again, he got to a supply of strength from God, not from what his dad said was right or wrong. He was now getting it from God. It says there, he built, in verse 25, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. If you read through the chapters prior, up to this point, I couldn't see where it says that he called upon the Lord before this. So he's now, this would be then his point of salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He got right with God, he got saved, he's no longer living off of his dad's spiritual strength and energy. He's now living off of a supply from God. And this is where we need to get to in our lives. We dress right, we act right, we talk right, and you know, all the things we do to the glory of God. It says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, that's where we need to get to do things to please the Lord and not ourselves. Not to please our friends, not to please those around us, but just to do it because God said to do it. And, you know, we may not understand why God says to do it, and there's been things, you know, coming down the altar. For instance, for me, again, as I said before, it was a real fight. We actually determined that we were not going to move to Auckland before we moved down here. But we looked for a job for 6 months, and Pastor found us a job through the church. And Pastor found us accommodation through the church. God has supplied our need when we got to where God was at, in the church. Not to say that God wasn't in Wellston, but, you know, there's stuff that's been supplied to us since moving down here that we would never have dreamed about when we were up in Wellston. You know, you may not be called to leave half and home. Most of you probably have. You know, we need to go where God is calling us. And when we get there, stay there.
Amen.
You get to where God is, and like Isaac, he found God and he pitched his tent there and he didn't move. When he died, they moved him. And they buried him, but he did not move from where God was. When God puts you somewhere, you don't move until God says move. Close with a verse again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. You know, when the world comes knocking and saying, you know, this is how things should be done. We want you to make allowances for this people. We want you to do this for them, make them feel welcome. If the Bible says that it's an abomination, you don't back up and you're unmovable on the word of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we will do what we do for God, because God said do it, then we're going to get the reward, as Pastor mentioned before. We're not going to get a blessing from God if we don't do the things of God and we're living in the world, living how the world wants us to live. We need to go and worship the Lord. And then He will take care of our needs. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek God, He will supply our needs, and He will provide what we need, when we need it, how we need it. Not what we want, when we want, because we want. With that, let's close the word of prayer. And Father, thank you all this evening for the ability to preach your word, to hear your word. Thank you for the freedom we have to preach it. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be a blessing to those here. Lord, encourage and strengthen the folks in your name. did you bring us back safe, give us a holy child, and use the name.
Amen.